Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. From the Old Testament reading, Deuteronomy chapter 8, the people of Israel heard from Moses these words: "Remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you. He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." This is our text. Everyone says that Thanksgiving is a time to count your blessings, and that even the small ones count. And they're right. But to be honest, I always find it easier to give thanks when the blessings are big and when there are a lot of them. That's how my sinful nature works. The better life is, the healthier I am, the fatter my wallet, the less anxiety or stress in my relationships and my work, the greater my thanks. If tomorrow's turkey were to be scrawny instead of plump, well, I hate to say it, but my thanks might be a little thinner too. And it's even worse when I start comparing what I have or what I don't have with everyone else. The grass is always greener, even when it's brown. And that can make me plain old ungrateful. But then I remember the whole way God led the pilgrims. You know, the first Thanksgiving. In the fall of 1621, just over yonder, the pilgrims at Plymouth Plantation celebrated a three-day harvest festival with their new Native American friends. We remember the good harvest they had and the great feast of celebration. But do you remember what they'd been through? It hadn't been easy. They'd had way more sorrows than blessings. The voyage across the Atlantic in 1620 had been bad enough, but what followed was so much worse. That first winter was so harsh that half the settlers died of disease or hunger, including most of the women. It's a wonder that anyone survived. So there is something to be thankful for: surviving a winter in New England and having enough to make it through another. And I remember the whole way the Lord God led the people of Israel, as Moses reminds us in Deuteronomy 8. It isn't exactly a passage that inspires thanksgiving. Israel had just spent 40 years in the wilderness, being humbled and tested by God. That's what Moses says. Being humbled and tested by God to see whether they would keep his commandments or not. Moses tells them, "The Lord humbled you and let you hunger. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." Every single adult male who left Israel 40 years earlier was dead, except for Joshua, Caleb, and Moses, and even Moses would be dead before long. I don't usually count being lost in the wilderness, humbled, tested, and disciplined among my Thanksgiving blessings. Do you? Even with the 10 lepers who were healed, and that's a much more positive Thanksgiving-ish sort of reading, I can't help but think of all the feasts and family gatherings they missed when they had their disease. So what do we have to be thankful for, especially if it's been a hard year and the dinner isn't quite what it used to be, or more seats than usual are empty? How can we thank God when there have been surgeries and struggles and disappointments and death? We give thanks not because we've counted many blessings, but because we can count on our God. That's what the pilgrims had and recognized. That's what the people of Israel had. That's what the lepers had. At least the one leper who returned to give thanks, they had a God they could count on. A God they could count on even in trials and tribulations, even in lean times, even in sickness and in death. You see, our most basic need as human beings is not for food, but for this God, for the true God, and for a merciful and a gracious word from our God. To know that if sickness or death or trials or tribulations come, it is not God's judgment, but that he remains there for us to carry us through whatever wilderness we might experience. So why humble and test the people of Israel? Why make them hunger and then feed them with manna that their fathers had never before known? That he might make you know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see, this is what God is doing in those times of testing. In those times when the blessings we count aren't nearly as many as we would wish, our Lord is drawing us to him, to find in him our refuge and our strength, to find in him our God, to find in him and in his promises blessings that we can count on, not simply for tomorrow, but for eternity. And the one thing that our God has given us that most clearly demonstrates to us that even our sin of ungratefulness is not held against us is not the dinner you have tomorrow, but is the cross he gave to his own dearly beloved Son. The Father sent his Son for us sinners, that we might have a testimony and pledge and guarantee that all of our sins have been covered and have been paid for. That not even death itself can keep us from the love of our God. You know what St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor powers, nor anything in all creation, not life or death or sword can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I venture to guess that the pilgrims knew that. When they gathered for that first Thanksgiving, even with the shadow of about 50 of them having died and being buried, they knew that they still had a God who was for them in Christ Jesus, and a God who had, yes, provided the food for that celebration. No matter what else you may have to give thanks for tomorrow, you have the gift of Jesus Christ. And you have a God who is merciful and gracious in him. And you can count on that. And yes, Moses even speaks about the discipline of God. That as a father disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines his people. You know what a child without discipline is? It's a child without love. So if you find this Thanksgiving that you have experienced discipline from the Lord, that he is in some way provided instruction or guidance or even hardship in your life, that discipline is a reminder to you that you are his own dearly beloved children, and that he has done this or allowed this for your good, and that he remains your God even through all of it. And as we come to the end of this reading in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is pointing the people to what lies ahead. Not just to the reminder of the wilderness they've been through, or the hunger they've had, or the discipline that they've felt, or the humility that God has put them through, but he points them to the good things that lie ahead. And yes, there are good things that lie ahead. And I venture to guess, for most, if not all of us, there are good things that lie ahead even tomorrow. But better yet are the things that lie beyond tomorrow. The promised land that waits for us. Not the land of Canaan, not New England, but the paradise that God has prepared for us in heaven. A good land, in which we will never hunger, and there will be no thirst, and death itself will be overcome, and our sins will no longer be dragged along with us. That land we have lying ahead. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this Thanksgiving, count not only your blessings, but consider also counting your trials. Not that we give thanks for the trials, but that we give thanks for the God that we have, even in such trials. And we give thanks that he hasn't, and that he will not abandon us, not to sin, not to death, not to the devil. And of this we are sure, because of his Son, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.